Now tonight we'll be speaking on chapter 9. I might say that is a very interesting chapter, yet a very, very difficult one. I don't know a chapter in all the Revelation that's more difficult to handle than chapter 9. That'll be our subject tonight, the spirit world. Why is it so many people are going out of their minds? Why is it that one-third of the people of the United States have some type of mental illness? Why is it? And that's not only true in the United States, it's true in other parts of the world. Something is behind it, some vicious force is unleashed to attack the minds of men and women. The spirit world, that's our subject for tonight. So I trust you'll be here at 7:30. Now chapter 8. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God. To them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the altar, the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. They were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. The third part of the waters became wormwood. Many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened. And the day shone not for the third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe! Woe! Woe to the inhabitants of the earth! By reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. In the seal judgments that were taken up 2 weeks ago when the seven seals were broken, the first four releasing these horses, in those judgments it was man against man. There was considerable bloodshed, or will be, because these events predict the immediate future, as far as I can see. It's man against man, nation against nation. But when we come to the trumpet judgments, the seven trumpets, wrath of the Lamb, it's heaven against earth. It's God against man. And friend, that's an unequal struggle. What chance has earth against heaven? What chance has man against the Almighty? None whatever. It's God dealing with man. It's heaven dealing with the earth. That's why it's so solemn, and I believe that's why you see at the opening of this chapter, silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. In other words, heaven is hushed, because heaven knows and understands the fearful nature and character of God and what he can do. We read in the Old Testament about when his wrath is kindled.
In that coming day, his wrath will be continued, will be to the full.
I wonder, friend, if you ever stop to think of what it must be like for the poor, trembling sinner to face an almighty God. A God against whom you've sinned. A God against whom you have refused. You've rebelled. You will not accept his Son, his provision for your soul. How will you meet? You've got me.
The chapter this morning falls into four logical divisions. The period of silence, the pleading Savior, then the punishing storm and the person he saved. You have four PS's there to make it easy for you to remember. The period of silence. God is slow to judge.
The Bible says that judgment is his strange work. God is reluctant to take up the sword when he himself has got to use it against his creature.
And God is not anxious. The Bible says he hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked.
But you know, the wicked have got to be dealt with. Justice demands it. I don't think any judge sits on the bench with any measure of pleasure and delight when he pronounces the death penalty upon a poor prisoner or criminal. I don't think any judge who has any human milk in him at all would think of delighting in the work that is his to sentence poor sinners, poor prisoners to long terms or even brief terms or imposed sentences.
No, those men don't take delight in those things. Then why do they do it?
Justice demands. God takes no delight in punishment. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Then why does he do it? God is just.
He's got to do it. If you'll notice throughout your Bible, there's mercy first, then justice. Mercy always comes first, then justice follows and follows surely. You read in your Bible about grace and truth. Grace first, then truth. You read in your Bible about love and hate, but love is first and hate follows. You read in your Bible about blessings and cursings, but the blessings are always first and the cursings follow. You have friend and you have foe, but the friend is first. The foe is last. Simply meaning this, that God has got to deal with sin and with sinners. But first of all, he gives man the opportunity to escape that justice and that death. God always warns before he judges. He always has and he always will. You take the sun that shines in the heavens, without it we couldn't have light. The sun is the source of light, and yet the sun can kill. Water, we can't get along without water. Water means life to us, but many people have lost their lives in water. The same thing in reference to fire. We need fire. It's essential for many purposes. But you can be burned to death. And these various things I've mentioned can be sources of life, but also the cause of death. And God is the source of life, the source of love. But remember, friend, he's also the source of divine, unmitigated judgment and justice. He's got to, in order to balance his character, in order to uphold the righteousness of his throne, God has got to punish sin and the sinner. The Bible says that justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne, and God's throne would topple and fall. If God were to allow one sin to go unpunished, or admit one person into heaven without punishing that person's sin, God's got to do it. There's a verse in Nahum 1:3 Bible says he's slow to anger, he's great in power, but he will by no means clear the guilty. What a remarkable text. God is slow to anger. But it says he's great in power. He knows the greatness of his power and how that power can be used in judgment. Therefore he is reluctant to use it. Therefore, indeed, he's slow to wrath. But great in power, here's the point, he will by no means clear the guilty. If you reject Christ, then there's only one consequence, and that is you'll be lost forever. You think of the samples we have in the Bible. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, how did God come down into that garden in the cool of that day? Did he come down upon the wings of wrath? Did he come with lightning rapidity? Did he unsheathe his sword with a measure of delight to execute death and judgment upon Adam and Eve, to bring them to account for what they did? No. He didn't come down on the wings of wind or in a chariot. My Bible says God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. God was coming slow. You can see God coming slow in deep thought. I've got to deal with sin. No, God's not running. But the only time you see a picture of God running is when the Father ran to meet the prodigal son. Welcome. God's in a hurry to save sinners, but he's slow to punish. God walked. Think of the case of the flood. Why did Methuselah live 969 years? Did you ever stop to think? The longest of any man. Because God says when he is dead, it, the judgment of the flood, shall be sent. And God in his hesitancy, his reluctance to bring a flood of waters upon the earth, he caused Methuselah to live 969 years. Showing God the hesitancy to punish sin, his reluctance to do it. Then remember Noah building the ark. 120 years. Why had it taken that long to build the ark? You could almost hear God saying, Noah, don't work so fast. Work slow. Because when that ark's finished, I'm going to use it. I'll use it for those who trust in me, but I'll have to punish all outside the ark. Noah goes slow. And when the ark was complete, God says, wait 7 more days. And the door of the ark stood open for 7 more days. God reluctance. Give the signal. Comes here. You have other cases. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Here you see Sodom and Gomorrah under judgment and Abraham interceding for those cities. Abraham says, God, if there be 50 righteous, will you spare the city? Yes. If there be 45 righteous in Sodom, will you spare it? Yes. If there be 40? Yes. 35? Yes. 30? Yes. Lord, I'm going to ask again, if there be 20, will you spare the cities? Yes. Lord, if you find 10, will you spare the cities? Yes. God was reluctant to judge, and he came to turn to Abraham, and Abraham stopped asking before God stopped him. Abraham thought to himself, I know there'll be 10 in those cities who are righteous before God. I think I can count up them on my fingers. And he stopped asking, and only 3 were found, Lot and his 2 daughters. And God poured fire and brimstone upon the cities. But think of God listening to Abraham and coming down from 50 to 10, showing once again God hates to punish. Think of Jericho. God said to Joshua, march around Jericho 7 days. And on the seventh day, God says, Joshua, do it seven times. Maybe they'll repent. When they marched around Jericho seven times on the seventh day, no sign of repentance. Judgment then. Take the case of Nineveh. Nineveh was not smitten until Jonah's voice was heard in its streets. A voice calling for repentance, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Think of it, God giving those people all that time. They were so wicked. And when they did repent, God stayed his hand for 120 years and finally destroyed Nineveh. It was Jonah's preaching and the people's repentance that stayed the hand of God for 120 years. Think of Babylon. Babylon was not smitten until the prophets of God cried in her streets. Think of the fig tree in Luke chapter 13. The Lord Jesus comes to the fig tree looking for fruit, finding none. The owner of the fig tree says, cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? In here 3 years I have received nothing. But the gardener, a type of Christ, pleads, let it alone this year. Give it another year, a fourth year, to bear fruit well. If not, then cut it down. God delays as much as he can. Hesitate. For 1900 years since this world crucified Christ, the most heinous crime the world has ever committed, when God sent his only son and the world spat in his face and nailed him to that cross, God has waited 1900 years. This is an age of grace, pleading with men and women. Come to Christ. Oh, the grace of God, the patience of God, to wait so long. Wait till this moment to give you the opportunity to be saved. But what about your life? Some of you have heard the gospel from childhood. And God looked upon you as a little girl or a little boy and he coveted your life. And he hoped in the early dawn that you could trust the Lord Jesus. He hoped in those tender years your heart would open to Christ like a flower to the rising sun. But no, teenagers passed. You reached the 20, and you're not saved. God waited. You reached 30, you're not saved. Maybe you've reached 40, and you're not saved. Time and time again, God has spoken to you. Time and time again, his impatience has drawn its cord from the sheep, but his patience and grace has pushed it back, giving you another opportunity to be saved. God hates to punish. That's the reason for silence in heaven, for the saints have not. God knows what it's going to mean, friend, in the future, when these trumpets blow, and these other judgments fall. And God, in his long suffering, knowing that when his long suffering ends, man's long suffering begins, God is hesitant. All heaven is hushed. I know many of you remember the invasion of the continent when Mr. Eisenhower, General Eisenhower, was in command. I read an interesting article in the Letters of Interest, in fact, or Reader's Digest. In fact, I sent away and got an extra copy and have it on file. I was thrilled with it. It was a reporter's account of General Eisenhower's activities the day before the invasion and also the meeting he had with his chief of staff. He sat all over Europe, along the coast, across the channel. He said people sensed something was going to happen. You could feel it in the air. People were walking around not saying anything. If they speak, it was in a low tone. And he said all that part of England seemed to be in a state of awe, of expectation, and a hush seemed to have settled down. Why?
They knew what was about to happen. They had those forces all along their coasts, preparing for the invasion. This reporter said he went with General Eisenhower to some of these camps of American boys. And he said he shook hands with some of these boys. He said, I saw the general visibly shaken. When he shook hands with some of the boys who were going to be the first to hit the coast on the other side of the channel. And he said when we came into the conference table where Eisenhower met with his chief of staff, he said it was a long table, about 20-some feet long. And he said General Eisenhower sat at the one end, his chief of staff down each side and other high military men. Finally, the general looked at Chief of Air Force. Are you ready?
Ready, sir.
Thought a moment, he looked to one in charge of land forces. Are you ready?
Ready, sir.
He looked at the one in command of the naval forces. Are you ready?
Ready, sir.
It's all up to the general. That correspondent said, I looked at it, and you would have thought the five golden stars were like five tongues. He slumped in his seat. The weight of the responsibility to give the word that would hurl such power across the channel.
He didn't take pleasure in that minute. And he said he hesitated for a few minutes, and they seemed like hours. You could hear the clock ticking on the wall. No one moved.
All eyes were pressed on the general. Finally, says the general, pulled himself up straight. Let her go. Men hurried from their places, prepared for the invasion the next morning. Why did the president act like that? And why was there such an atmosphere of tension?
President Eisenhower knew he was shaking hands that day with boys who the next day would be dead upon the seashore. He knew the fearful cost in life.
He knew the cream of our young men would be butchered, killed, mangled, drowned, many of them maimed for the rest of their lives. He knew that. Why did he do it? General, why are you doing it? Why give the word?
There's an enemy across the channel, enslaving people, and I've got to deal with him. I've got to deal with that enemy in order to deliver those held captive.
Why is heaven silent here? This awesome expectation. Heaven holding its breath in almost terrified anticipation. All praise is ceased, and all service is suspended. Not an angel wing is heard.
For half an hour, that's what it says in verse 1. Heaven will be silent for half an hour. That'll be as silent as can be said. Why, son? It's the calm before the storm.
It precedes that moment when all eyes in heaven will be upon our commander in chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he gives the word, go, then this earth will feel the impact of that wrath. Why is God going to judge this world? I'll tell you why. There's an enemy down here that's got to be dealt with. Sin and Satan That's enslaving men and women. Oh, think of it. Do we want the world to go on its present like idols? Something's got to be done to stop the carnage and bring an end to all this that's going on around us, such injustice. Slavery. Men, women treated like rats behind the iron curtain. No liberty, no freedom. God says, I've got to deal with man as an enemy now. God always gives an opportunity to those who want to become his friends to become friends. But that day is coming, friends. It's not going to be long when he'll give the command. Then the angels will begin to sound the trumpet. You'll notice something very interesting here. The storm is in verse 5 at the end. Do you see it? And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar, cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. In other words, the calm before the storm. Calm in verse 1, the storm pending and soon to break. In verse 5. But there's something in the tree, and I love it. The pleading Savior. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. It's quite evident that this mighty angel, and Christ is often referred to as such, is the Lord himself. Now you think of a text over in Genesis 18 and 1. You read these words. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. There he was the angel of the Lord. Yet he says, I'm the Lord. It was the angel of the Lord, it says, who wrestled with Jacob. It was the Lord who wrestled with Jacob. And I can see plainly that this is Christ in his priestly capacity, approaching this altar, this golden altar of incense. No created being could offer incense to the prayers of saints to make them acceptable. Only Christ could do that. And in your Bible, you'll find that incense refers to the prayers of saints. You have that in Psalm 41. David says, let my prayer come before thee as incense. But incense also speaks of the merits of Christ. And there's something wonderful about this. Here is Christ at the altar. And who are these that are praying? What saints? In chapter 6, you remember one of those seals, was it seal 6? There were souls under the altar, those who were slain by the rider on the white horse. They were slain, and their souls are under the altar, and they're crying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge our, avenge our blood and judge them upon the earth? Hear our people in that coming day, and they're going to cry for vengeance upon those on the earth who slew them because they belonged to Christ, or they wouldn't receive the mark of the beast, and they're crying for vengeance, swift judgment upon their enemies. Here is God's response to those petitions. Yes, I'll answer your prayers. The time has come when I will avenge your blood on them and dwell upon the earth. But I think, too, of another thought for us today. Did you ever stop to think, Christian, what makes your prayers effective? It's not your earnestness. No, it's not your prolonged agony before God. And make sure prayers are effective. It's not your faith. These things are essential. But what is it that makes our prayers effective and acceptable to God? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. If he didn't add to our prayers and praises all the fragrance of his own blessed work upon the cross, they wouldn't be effective at all. To all our prayers and praises, he adds his sweet perfume, love the censer, and raises their older students. Unless you pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and on the basis of his shed blood, your prayer will not be answered. And it's the merits of Christ. It's not your good life that gives weight to your prayers. It's Christ. He said that he shall ask anything in my name. And to think that the Lord Jesus is in heaven. And when we as Christians pray, the Lord Jesus identifies himself with those prayers. And if they're pleasing to the Father, in fact, he's looked upon as the intercessor. Christ is our intercessor. Here's the intercessor here. Interceding with these saints, identifying himself with these saints. Isn't it wonderful to know the Lord Jesus identifies himself with your prayers and mine, and he adds all the value of his own precious blood. He says amen to those prayers. And if they're according to God's will, they'll be granted. But there's something awfully solemn here. The punishing storm. You'll notice he takes the fire of the altar and he casts it to the earth. And I want you to notice there's no incense for that fire. Did you read that? And the angel took, verse 5, the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. There was no incense accompanying that fire. Just pure, naked fire from the altar. And what does the altar speak? The altar speaks of the cross. And what was the fire that consumed the sacrifice there when Jesus hung on that cross for you and me? It was the fire of God's purity and of God's wrath, his judgment against sin. That was it. Let me say this, friend. It wasn't the nails that the Son of God dreaded when he faced the cross. It wasn't the abuse of men. It was the fact that he was going to have to face Almighty God in your stead and mine. It was God's wrath that Jesus Christ said, if this cup may not pass from me lest I drink it, thy will be done. Why did he dread the cross? Why did he shun it? If I could use the term, the thought of God's judgment. He says, from above hast thou sent fire into my bones. And it was at the cross the Lord Jesus felt the fierce fury of God's estimate and judgment of sin. And that's why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And here's the point. The very same merits of Christ that are associated with the prayers of the saints are the same thing that's used in bringing judgment to the earth. Simply meaning this, the wrath of God that was poured out upon Jesus Christ in 3 hours to punish him for a world's sin. That same wrath, the wrath of God, unmitigated wrath, no mercy, no love associated with it. That wrath, naked wrath, is going to be poured out upon this world. How can you face such a judgment as that? Is there any wonder heaven was silent? For that same judgment that God placed upon his Son, and that same judgment that fell upon the Lord Jesus at Calvary, is going to descend upon sinners in the day to come. Fell upon the earth. All I hope is this, friend, that the prayers of loved ones and friends, with which Christ is perfectly in agreement, he adds his own merit and worth. I hope the prayers of loved ones and friends will bring down God's blessing and God's salvation upon your head and in your soul before his judgment falls in that day. And the earth, because of its wickedness, will invite and bring down the wrath of God upon the head of the righteous. I can say this. We seek to pray for everyone who comes to these meetings, praying for Christ's sake. With God's sake, and I trust the prayers of a mother, a father, a grandmother, a grandfather, the prayers of a wife, the prayers of her husband will be effective to invite God's salvation and that you receive. Or these prayers bring down justice. We haven't much time to go into the trumpets. You'll notice there are four. The first trumpet smote the land, the second smote the sea, the third smote the rivers, and the fourth smote the heavens. And one third of each was affected, simply meaning this, that vegetation, the land, transportation, the sea, sanitation, the rivers, and illumination, the heavens. Whether these are literal or figurative, political or spiritual upheavals, the scene baffles description. All you've got to do is read. One third. Yes, it says that. One third of vegetation, ruin. One third of transportation. One third of sanitation. What plagues and epidemics will follow that? One third of illumination. That's the judgment. Hailstones out of heaven descending upon the earth. And those hailstones, according to chapter 16, are about 100 pounds apiece. God has plenty of artillery. He's not worried about how he'll punish men. What is a hailstone? A piece of ice. What is a piece of ice if it's not heat withdrawn? And in that day, oh, the icy wrath of God when he's withdrawn all love. When God himself has withdrawn all mercy, nothing left but devastating judgment. And that's the God in your life. In closing, I want to say this. One third of the earth destroyed. Oh, you say, if I'm here then, I'll be in the two-thirds that will not be destroyed. And if the Bible were to say, well, all the nations in the earth are going to be destroyed at once, you are so complacent and short-sighted, you'd say, that's America. Only one nation is going to be spared. And if the Bible said, one city in this nation will be spared that coming judgment, you'd say, well, that's all. And if one person in Albany will be saved in that day from that awful judgment, it'll be me. That's the way men and women reason. What'll happen to someone else? It can't happen to me. And that's why some of you are not saved. You listen to these things, well, yes, it'll be hard for some folks, it'll be bad. But I don't think it'll happen to you. What makes you think so? You're not born again. You're exposed to that judgment right now. What's to hinder you from being cut down in a moment? What's to prevent you from slumping in your seat and going into eternity without Christ, only to face the judgment in a day to come? That's man with his excuses. Always excuses. Someone else may be lost, but not me. Someone else will miss heaven. Friend, you better do something and do it quick. I will tell you these things, and I don't like to preach on these dark subjects. We've got some bright ones coming up. But we've got to preach on these dark ones if you're going to take a book and go through every chapter. Here it is, right in God's Word, and you wouldn't deny God's Word, would you? Go away and say, Lester Wilson said this and said that. Go away and say, God said it. And let God be true and every man alive. My last and final point is simply this. The person he saves. You notice first the period of silence. Then the pleading Savior, the Lord Jesus. The punishing storm. Then the person he saves. Who is that person? Then he say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profiteth me not. Then God is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found rest. Friend, God loves you. He gave his son to prove. The Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross in agony and blood Some of you have got 3 or 4 children and some more. You wouldn't give one of your children to your best friend or for your best friend. God had one son and gave that son for his enemy, and that enemy's you. Up till now, if you're not saved, God gave Jesus Christ to save you from this awful wrath that's coming. And the wrath that fell on Jesus Christ in 3 short hours is going to fall upon the earth and eventually turn it. God loves you, certainly. And he wants to see. But if you miss it, no one will be to blame but yourself. That's why we plead with you, friend, to get saved. We're not holding these meetings to get members to the Albany Gospel Chapel. We're holding these meetings to see men and women saved. And to be able to help God's people understand the Word of God. Teach them what the book says. Of course, we're happy for the fellowship of all Christians. But our main objective is to see people one to Christ. Ready for what's coming. Knowing the truth. It's the only thing that's going to enable you to stand in these closing days. What the Bible says. Is any wonder the devil doesn't allow much of the preaching of the book of Revelation? He doesn't want people to know these things. He knows what they'll do. For the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. The wicked pass on and are punished. Be prudent, friend, and see what's coming and flee to Christ and hide in him. And you'll be saved. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We thank thee for the opportunity of presenting thy word. O God, speak to those who are lost. Speak to the unsaved, our audience. We praise thee for those of us who are saved and ready for the coming of Christ. We pray for those who are unprepared, unsheltered. Holy Father, speak to their hearts today. May some trust the Savior before it's too late. We ask it in